This is going to be a study. It's kind of an interesting one. And again, I always have to make this disclaimer before we start because it's true. First of all, this is not a comprehensive study. It's just a simple introduction. It's things that I've been studying. And so forgive me if I've mispronounced words or perhaps haven't got all the facts in that need to be in, but it's something to think about, and maybe those of you who are listening that will be blessed, you could dig deeper and find more details. And so this is about the awesome three angels messages that came to us as a people, as we all know, as Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, in 1844, in answer to prayer after the Great Disappointment. And what connected with that not too long afterwards was the health message, the right arm of the third angel's message. And that's an amazing idea, because the idea of the health message, as Adventists, we know that the pioneers, other than Joseph Bates, who gave up tobacco and liquor and so on, I think, if I'm not mistaken, that he also gave up eating pork. And so he was a healthy guy. But many of the other brethren were sickly and having a lot of challenges and getting sick and so on. Some even died because of bad health. And then the health message came, because the Lord had to do a lot of healing, from what I remember. Brethren were getting sick, including Ellen White and others, and they would be so wiped out they couldn't even get out of bed. And so the brethren, bless their hearts, they would gather around the bedside, get on their knees and pray, and God would hear and answer their prayer and bless them and raise them up, and then they would be able to serve and continue to do their hard pioneering work that is such a blessing to us. And then finally came the health message in that context, and we're the Lord in his great mercy wanted us to reason from a cause and effect. In other words, what you're putting in your mouth and how you're living, the water you drink, the sleep you get, temperance, as what we know today is the eight laws of health, was given to Ellen White in the 1860s in great detail. And she articulated that as being the right arm of the third angel's message. There's some that don't know that's the right arm. There's others that have made the right arm the whole entire body. And so she says it in another way. She says it's the health message is the entering wedge for the third angel. And so and generally speaking, we think of that as going out in the community, and this is certainly correct, and presenting health tips and cooking schools and so on, and vegetarian and vegan lifestyle and recipes, and that blesses the people. They get a measure of better health, and that builds confidence, and then you can introduce the three angels' messages. And it also cleaned up people's minds and helped them to comprehend these vital truths that were being presented. Also, I'd like to say that the health message is an entering wedge, is also an entering wedge for us, not just for those out there, but for our own selves. So we need to practice it as well, so that our minds are clear and that we're healthy and that our faculties, the frontal lobes, are running on all cylinders, and we could also appreciate the finer points of the health message. And so I want to just go over some of the points that Ellen White made in regards to the health message, just a couple of high points. You could find a lot of this in the booklet. It's a compilation of counsels on diets and foods put out by the E.G. White Estate, or Review and Herald, I believe it is. I don't know if the Review and Herald is, but they're around. You can go to the ABC and get these. And what I want to connect today is to show, to my own amazement, that the Reformation that began, as we know, with Wycliffe and Jerome and Huss, and then finally the big blast by Martin Luther there in the 1500s, at that same time, there was a version of the health message being enveloped, unfolding. and coming about. We're going to get into that a little later. And that both the message of the Reformation and the health message itself both merge together into the 1844/ right after that time, the third angel's messages. And we are actually inheriting light that has come all the way back from them. So this is amazing. But let's just look at some high points here that Sister White makes about the health message and how important it is, and then we'll go into more detail. She says here in Counsels on Diets and Foods, page 18, when men and women are truly converted, they will conscientiously regard the laws of life that God has established in their being, thus seeking to avoid physical, mental, and moral feebleness. And so this is a point she makes, very powerful. And then she says on page 19, there seems an indifference in regard to the matter of health. And there are those that, and I'm quoting just in part here, working perseveringly to tear themselves to pieces. And when broken down and debilitated in body and mind, they send for a doctor and then they drug themselves to death. So God wants to avoid all of that. And so she tells us on page 20, health is a treasure. Of all temporal possessions, it is the most precious. It's more precious than all the gold that we could have, all the land that we could have, all the money that we could have, anything that we might own, a car, whatever it might be, a boat, a horse, whatever you think that's so important, a computer. Our health, believe me, is the most precious of all our temporal possessions. Now she says here on page 24 of Counsels on Diets and Foods, she says, quote, Seventh-day Adventists are handling momentous truths. This is a very powerful point. She says this. She wrote this in 1909, and it's 9T, 9 volume, volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 158. More than 40 years ago, the Lord gave a special light on health reform. But how are we walking in that light? How many have refused to live in harmony with the counsels of God? Let those who are teachers and leaders in our cause take their stand firmly on Bible ground in regard to health reform and give a straight testimony to those who believe we are living in the last days of this earth's history. Now, there's a lot more that we could read that she says, but I want you to get the idea and the conviction. There's more here. On page 28, she says, there is a work for us to do, stern, earnest work. All our habits, tastes, inclinations should be educated in harmony with the laws of life and health. By this means, we may secure the very best physical conditions and have mental clearness to discern between the evil and the good. So you can see how important heeding the principles of the health message. And we'll get into the more details. But we already know. What is that? The eight laws of health. Isn't that correct? That's rest, exercise, water, right? Lots of water, sunshine, abstemiousness. That's, abstaining from all the hurtful things like smoking and chewing tobacco and liquor and those types of things that are not good for you. And what else does it say? Did I say sunshine? Lots of good sunshine, fresh air, very good for you. And so eating good food is also God's food. The food that comes forth from his hand, eating whole plant foods. This is what will give nutrients to our frontal lobes to discern between good and evil, to discern the value of the third angel's message. And believe me, this is God's wisdom, the third angel's message, in a last day, end of the world setting. And we want to discern that and see how valuable it is. It's not just a theological discourse. It's life and death for us, folks. This is very important. And so here she says on page 32, the health reform I was shown is a part of the third angel's message, and it is just as closely connected with it as the arm and the hand is with the human body. So there's the idea, right? I saw that we as a people must make an advance move in this great work. God's people are not prepared for the loud cry of the third angel. Lustful appetite makes slaves of men and women. And what does it do? Now, I'm going to be commenting and quoting at the same time, but you can look these statements up. It's good for us to study. I'm just introducing you. Remember this? I'm just introducing these thoughts to you. And so it's lustful appetite makes slaves of men and women. And what does it do? It beclouds their intellects, stupefies their moral sensibilities to such a degree that the sacred elevated truths of God's word are not appreciated. In order, page 33, in order to be fitted for translation, the people of God must know themselves. They must understand in regard to their own physical frames that they may be able with the psalmist to exclaim, I praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. They should ever have the appetite in subjection to the moral and intellectual organs. Okay? Also, she says, again, I'm just hitting the high points. I was shown that if God's people make no efforts on their part, but wait for the refreshing to come upon them and remove their wrongs and correct their errors, if they depend upon that to cleanse them from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit and fit them to engage in the loud cry of the third angel, they will be found wanting. So, folks, now is the time to prepare. We're preparing. There's everything with God is preparation. Isn't Friday preparation day? We are living in the Friday of the earth's history. The Sabbath is coming. The rest of sin, the rest from sin is coming when the second coming comes. But there's everything is a preparing. We're preparing for the latter rain. There's a preparation for the latter rain. Right now, getting our house in order, our priorities in order. And that means studying this message. That means studying the Word of God. That means studying the Spirit of Prophecy. That means taking taking this health message very seriously. And she says, I was shown that if God's people make no efforts on their part, that when the refreshing comes, they will be found wanting. Okay? The refreshing or power of God comes only on those who have prepared themselves. Prepared themselves. So these are opportunities right now. This is what the health message was given. And I'm going to look back in history at the time of the Reformation where that same idea was being stimulated and being proclaimed and being brought to the people's attention during the time of Martin Luther. I didn't know that. It's quite interesting. Page 34, she says, when they break away from all health-destroying indulgence, she's talking about God's people, they will have a clearer perception of what constitutes true godliness. Now, what is godliness? It means God-dependence. God-dependence, that's what godliness means. And when you depend upon God 24/7, every day, the fruit of that produces God-likeness. See, that's what Jesus did. He says, my will is to do my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30. And so this is very important. She says, a wonderful change when we break away from all health-destroying indulgences. A wonderful change will be seen, not just in our health, but in our religious experience. Now, God wasn't keeping this information just for that Seventh-day Adventists in the 1860s. This light already began to be broken forth during the time of Martin Luther And we're going to see that. Just like Martin Luther, the weightier matter, we've got to keep that in mind. The weightier matter of the gospel, of the righteousness of Christ, is what Martin Luther was handling. The right arm and hand is the health message, and another brother was handling that. And we're going to look at that in just a moment here. Another reason for the health message for us is that, she says on page 46, a clogged stomach means a clogged brain. The most precious words may be heard and not appreciated. Why? Because the mind is confused by an improper diet. Then over on page 47, she says, she's writing this to a brother in 1868. She says, you need clear, energetic minds. Why? In order to appreciate the exalted character of the truth, to value the atonement, and to place the right estimate upon eternal things. Isn't that amazing? That's why we need the health message. And God was bringing that information during the time of Martin Luther to the surface. We're going to look at that, as I keep saying. Those who place so much food upon the stomach and thus load down nature could not appreciate the truth that they should hear it dwelt upon. Should they hear it dwelt upon? They could not arouse the benumbed sensibilities of the brain to realize the value of the atonement and the great sacrifice that has been made for fallen man. It is impossible for such to appreciate the great, the precious, and the exceedingly rich reward that is in reserve for the faithful overcomers. Now, again, on page 54, this was written in 1875, three-volume testimonies, page 486, 487, she says, the Redeemer of the world knew that the indulgence of appetite would bring physical debility and so deaden the perceptive organs that sacred and eternal things would not be discerned. Now, what Martin Luther was wrestling with, the just shall live by faith. Justification by faith. Ellen White was asked the question, is justification by faith the third angel's message? She says it is the third angel's message in verity. That word in verity means in reality. And so in order for us to appreciate and perceive the sacredness and the eternal value of the third angel's message in verity, we need to practice the health message. And God was just beginning to unfold that beautiful light with Martin Luther on the third angel's message, the message of the righteousness of Christ. At the same time, he was bringing to the surface a health message, a beautiful health message. Because people needed, in the time of Martin Luther, to have clear minds as well. Just like we do right here, right now. Isn't that so? She says here, our lives and all our faculties belong to him. He is caring for us every moment. He keeps the living machinery in action. If we were left to run it for one moment, we should die. We are absolutely dependent upon God. That's wonderful. Now we need to, we're dependent upon him subconsciously. We think we could, this whole thing runs on its own. No, it doesn't. God keeps us alive. But spiritually now, conscientiously now, purposely, willfully, we want to depend upon God in his mercy and in his goodness and in his wisdom, do we not? She says on page 57, eating, drinking, and dressing all have a direct bearing upon our spiritual advancement. Just a few more quotes here. In December 10th of 1871, she said on page 69 of Counsels on Diets and Foods, I was again shown that the health reform is one branch of the great work which is to fit a people for the coming of the Lord. It is closely connected with the third angel's message as the hand is with the body. Okay? Very important point. here on page 73. She says, when properly conducted, the health work is an entering wedge, making a way for other truths to reach the heart. Now, we think of that often as the people out there, which is true, but we need to look at it for ourselves as well. See, I need to practice the health message for myself in order for these other truths to reach my heart. So I need temperance, not to eat between meals, chew my food well, eat only whole plant-based foods, lots of greens, lots of vegetables, lots of nuts and seeds, and beans, and fruits, and grains, whole grains, a lot of water, exercise, go to bed early, get up early in the morning. All of that makes a way for us to, for other truths to reach the heart. She says it, continuing, when the third angel's message is received in its fullness, health reform will be given its place in the councils of the conference and in the work of the church, in the home, and at the table, and in all the household arrangements. Then the right arm will serve and protect the body. Isn't that powerful? Here on page 74, she says, the health reform is closely connected with the work of the third angel, the third message, yet it is not the message. See, now that's for the ditch that the people make, the whole entire health message, the gospel. That's all they do. Now, there's, if that's your career, if you're called as a career to be a medical missionary, praise the Lord. See, praise the Lord. But some of us are not called to be medical missionaries as a career, but we should all be health reformers in our own lives. And we should share that health message with others as an entering wedge to present them, because people are hurting and we need to share that. But that doesn't mean necessarily that we're medical missionaries as a career, but we can be medical missionaries as a ministry in terms of being a blessing to people's lives and hearts. And she goes on to say, yet the health reform is not the third angel's message. Our preachers should teach the health reform, yet they should not make this the leading theme in the place of the message. Okay, very important point. Now, most people, when you go, and today it's amazing, everybody, there's a lot of science, a lot of light, a lot of information, data, studies, proof of the seven laws of health. What's the eighth law? The eighth law is the loud cry of the third angel. The eighth law is trusting in divine power. The eighth law is the righteousness of Christ as being manifested in the third angel's message. The eighth law is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Christ. And so the seven laws prepare us for that eighth law. And of course, the eighth law in its simplest form is trusting in God, trusting in divine power, all through the seven laws. But these are all, remember, preparation, preparation, preparation. The health message prepares us for the three angels' messages. The three angels' messages prepare us to give the loud cry, the latter rain message, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the fourth angel's message. And what does that do? Prepares us for the time of trouble, because it's going to be a reaction against the latter rain. And what does the time of trouble do? Believe it or not, on the positive side, it prepares us for the second coming. Because the second coming is a rescue mission. But that's a study in another time. Again, on the balance here, the health reform is as closely related to the third angel's message as the arm to the body, but the arm cannot take the place of the body. The proclamation of the third angel's message, the commandments of God, and the testimony of Jesus is the burden of our work. So there's others that are just totally given the health message, and that's all they do. That's their job. But our work, the burden of our work, is the three angels' messages. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. Health reform is to stand out more prominently in the proclamation of the third angel's message. The principles of health reform are found where? In the Word of God. It's a biblical worldview. The gospel of health is to be firmly linked with the ministry of the Word. Now, finally, on page 76, she says, Christ has said of his people, ye are the light of the world. We are the Lord's denominated people to proclaim the truths of heavenly origin. Heavenly origin, folks, brothers and sisters. This is not some man-made stuff. This third angel's message, you know, there's the literal third angel's message in Revelation 14, starting in verse 9. There's that literal third angel's message, not to worship the beast or his image, the most fearful message ever given to mortal man. Then there's the acronym. The third angel's message embraces all of the light that God has given to this end time movement. That's the first angel. The second angel, the midnight cry. After the passing of time, the third angel's message, the Laodicean message, and the loud cry, the latter rain message. That's what's considered to be the third angel's message. She says these are of heavenly origin. Praise the Lord. The most solemn, the most sacred work ever given to mortals, ever. Even during the time of Noah, when he was that an important work? You bet it was. The whole world was going to be destroyed by a flood. But these three angels' messages with the right arm of the health message, okay, is, she says, this is the most sacred work ever, ever given to mortals, is the proclamation. Here it is. The proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages to our world. This is the idea. Because when the world was destroyed by the flood, as important as that was and as awesome as that was and amazing and terrifying to all the antediluvians that were lost, the whole world was destroyed except for 8 people in a boat, right? And there were those who died in the faith. One person was even translated. We already know that, Enoch. But the world was given another opportunity after the flood. When this time, when Jesus comes, when the time of trouble comes, and the Lord says, all right, enough, and he comes, he says, it is done. Boom, he comes down to the earth, and he gets his people. That's it. There is no coming out of a boat after being on a boat for a period of time and then starting over again and giving the world another opportunity. That's it. It's over. That's why this is the most important work, most sacred work ever given to mortals. That's me and you. So we need to be healthy to appreciate that. If our minds are stupefied and benumbed and we're wiped out, we don't get the difference between that and the McDonald's hamburger. It just sounds all the same. It's all a bunch of bobbledygook. And so we don't want that, do we? We want to see that this truth is from heavenly origin. Just as Martin Luther, when he was on his knees going up Pilate's staircase that day, and a voice told him, the just shall live by faith. And it startled him. And he was ashamed. And he dashed off. He never forgot that. That was God speaking to him. See, that was from heavenly origin there. Well, we're going to look at the other. We've talked a lot about, and there's certainly a lot more to discover about the Reformation. But let's look at the health message that was beginning to surface during that same time. I think you'll find this very interesting. Now, I'm going to be reading from a book. I recommend this book. It's called Whisper of the Serpent by James Henderson. You might want to get it. It's a big, fat book. A lot of stuff in it. But again, it's chapter 12, and I'm just going to be reading the high points, and I think this is fascinating, and how God was at work during the Reformation. I just want to say this about the Advent movement. The Advent movement, the third angel's message, is a great reformatory movement. It is the completion of the Reformation that was begun by Martin Luther, Wycliffe before him and others, and then after Martin Luther, John Calvin and others. But and then you can go all the way to Wesley, the Wesley brothers, and then right to Brother Miller and Joseph Bates, all the way to James and Ellen, and then to Jones and Wagner, and to you and to me right here, right now. See, this is what this is. And so the Reformation, the three angels' messages, is a Reformation. It's the Reformation. It's the same one, but it's unfolding in an end time setting. It is to be completed in an end time setting. So the roots, the seeds of the Reformation began with the Waldensians, then moved to Wycliffe, and then moved on to Jerome and Huss, and then Brother Martin Luther, and then to us, right? We got that. So does the health message. The health message itself has always been there. It's all the way from Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. But all throughout history, and during the Reformation, it was being brought forth. Now let's read about it. And I'm just going to read and comment like I always do. We have seen how the Reformation freed man from the domination of the church and gave birth to a worldview which opened the door to a rebirth of modern science. What is often overlooked, however, is that early modern medicine was primarily medical science. Now, when he says medical, I'm going to say in its place, the health message. That's the greatest medical science there is in terms of medical. It's using God's food, God's laws of health to treat disease and disorders. Now, yes, people need stitches and need bones set when they break them and that type of thing. But this is amazing what we're learning today about the power of broccoli and beans and raspberries and nuts and seeds and whole grains and water and exercise and letting 5 hours go between meals, not eating in between meals, and going to bed early before midnight and getting up early in the morning. And the greatest health message of all is the gospel. It's the gospel itself. It invigorates you. It touches every being in your body, every cell in your body. The love of Christ just floods you with light and glory and healing. And so that's what the term medical science means. And so this, let Brother Henderson here go on. He says, this preceded the developments of physical. In ancient times, medical science often led the physical sciences in developing scientific thought. Now, there was it is significant, this happened during the 15th and 16th centuries, right? 15th and 16th centuries, very crucial point. It's significant. There's a man by the name of Paracelsus. Paracelsus lived during this time. He was a contemporary of Martin Luther. I'm saying this. Okay, now it's significant that Paracelsus attempts to reinduce the health message along the Hippocratic lines and it gave birth into, this great scientific revolution of the 17th century. So Paracelsus was born in 1493, and he passed in 1541. And he was the father of modern medicine, and he was a Swiss physician, and he took the name Paracelsus, but his birth name was Theophrastus Bombast von Hohenheim, known in history as Paracelsus. And so there's a lot to say about this man, and I just want to share with you what he discovered and what he came up with. So Paracelsus' medical thought can be fully understood in the light of the theological and cosmological revolution in man's thinking that was generated by the theological revolution that was ushered in by Wycliffe, who lived 100 years before Martin Luther, and the Reformation of Luther and others. It is crucial to grasp the relationship between the birth of modern science and the intellectual revolution of the Reformation. But for the Reformation, the early stirring of the scientific spirit and man's return to nature would have been faded from the scene or eventually choked out by the false Platonic worldview that was adapted by the Renaissance, which was autonomous. It was independent of God. And anything that is independent of God fizzles and takes a nosedive and turns into corruption, as I've mentioned in other Bible studies. Paracelsus' goal was to reestablish medicine on better grounds than the lifeless logic of the schoolmen. That was in quotes. He rejected the pseudo science of the Greek philosophers, which had divorced knowledge from sense perception and made it a matter of pure reasoning. See, sense perception, that's mean observing nature and reasoning from cause to effect. See, there's two Bibles. There's two books that God teaches us, not two Bibles. One Bible is the written word. The other word, the other school, the other teacher is the book of nature. There's two books. I should say it like that. And that's the one that Brother Paracelsus was looking at. And so he vigorously argued that that the kind of knowledge that we acquire comes from experience, is from God, and the physical and the physician can rely on this knowledge. And so he says experience comes from the Almighty God. So Paracelsus did not do what the Renaissance does, and that is Renaissance came up with art and music and education autonomously, apart from God. But Paracelsus said, all this comes from God. He kept those two together. So did the Reformation. The Reformation's worldview, remember, is there's a God created a universe and sustains the life that is in it. That's the biblical worldview. That's what the Reformation was based on. And Paracelsus's idea of the health message was based on Almighty God, as revealed in nature. This is very powerful. Looking back at the primal events after the fall of man, Paracelsus painstakingly built up a theory of knowledge based on the biblical record. He reversed the false theory of knowledge handed down by Pythagoras, Plato, and Aristotle. And that's the kind of philosophy that the fallen papacy embraced during the Dark Ages. So there was a reformation that was breaking away from these pagan Christian mingling corrupt ideas, just as salvation was corrupted by paganism, so was medicine, so was the health message. Okay, so taking us back, what Brother Paragathus did is taking us back to the instructions Adam first received. If I don't pronounce his name right, please forgive me. Paracelsus argued that God is man's teacher and his textbook is nature. And it is therefore from nature that he gains knowledge and experience. Now, during the time of the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed those theses on the door, remember that? Okay, in the health world, in the medical community, the same spirit, the same principles, the same philosophy that controlled the church and man's salvation also controlled medicine. So what Paracelsus was up against was the same thing Martin Luther was up against. Let me read this. The idea that knowledge is verified by the extent it conforms to the facts of nature was revolutionary. The scholastic system of the Middle Ages taught that knowledge must be verified by authority. By authority. Okay, now here's what authority? The authority of Greek philosophers speaking through the voice of the church. Now, while the reformers were fiercely contending that the Word of God must be the standard by which theological opinions and theories must be verified, Paracelsus was arguing that medical knowledge must be verified by the facts of nature, that is, the knowledge that the Creator had implanted in His creation. Now, is that not true? Science is bearing witness to that today. Just this day, I saw the marvels and the blessings of eating broccoli. Who would have ever thought how amazing broccoli is? Who made broccoli? God did. God made broccoli. Just broccoli. How amazingly healthy it is for you. How it's anti-cancer and anti-this and that, and how it has all this nutrition and amazing healing properties in it. God created broccoli. And it's extremely good for you. That's just one thing. God has lots of wonderful things for us to eat. And this is what Brother Paracelsus was unearthing in his studies. Concerned only with upholding their authority, the church cared little about dogmatic theories that were out of step with its authority. Okay. And so what Paracelsus was doing is he was fighting against the physicians of the Dark Ages like Aristotle and Galen, and he was revolting. He questioned those the authority of these men. This was Aristotle and Galen. These were the ones that the church of the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church, held in high esteem. That's the philosophy they went by. To question the authority of Aristotle and Galen was an anathema. Am I pronouncing that right? To go further and suggest that these men, Aristotle and Plato and so on, lied was truly courageous and revolutionary in an era that burned dissenters at the stake. This guy's a Swiss man. He's in Switzerland. Okay? Where's Martin Luther? He's in Germany. This is during the same time of Martin Luther. So you see, God is bringing this light to the surface. The just shall live by faith, righteousness by faith. At the same time, here's the health message being unearthed. Nature, God's nature, not the philosophies of Plato. All this nonsense that we got today with these drugs and surgery. You know how many people die a year from just taking their meds? Following the bottle that says take four times a day with your meal, and they follow that religiously and they die anyhow. 100,000 people a year. And then when you see an advertisement for taking a pill, a nice purple pill, it's got blue and red little beads in it, and it shows the man running through the field and he's throwing his frisbee to his dog, and little kids are running around with dandelions and holding on dandelions, and there's music and birds chirping, and by taking this pill, all his problems are solved, except for the guy that talks real fast at the end of the commercial about all of the horrible side effects of this. It caused nosebleeds and rashes and heart attacks and strokes and sudden death. Unbelievable. And people buy that. That's from Plato. That's from the Dark Ages. That's from the whispers of the serpent. That's autonomous. Broccoli and beans and all the health message, brothers and sisters, comes from God. And there's no side effects. There is. Let's put it this way. You get good health. Your mind is clear. That's what we've inherited. That's what's been given to us as a gift. So this man, Paracelsus, was able to stand up against this in his time when they burned dissenters at the stake. So Paracelsus realized that to achieve medical freedom, indeed freedom in any sphere, necessitated breaking away from the tyranny of tradition. Freedom involves the individual pursuit of truth. Paracelsus and the reformers, we see, were in a joint struggle in the Reformation to establish intellectual independence. Luther's 95 Theses and Paracelsus' bonfire, you know, he burned all of Plato and Aristotle and Galen and all these men's materials. He called it a bonfire. Were symbolic acts of the liberation from the domination of church authority. Now, I just want to share what some of the things that Paracelsus wrote. He argued for the abolition of the barrier between the physician and the surgeon by highlighting the dignity of labor. Labor was looked down upon by the philosophers. That was beyond their, you know, that was beyond them. They would never do labor. He said, labor is divinely ordained. Happiness, now this is a quote from him, does not consist in laziness or sensual pleasure or riches or chatting or gluttony. In labor and in sweat must each man use the gifts that God conferred upon him on earth, either as a peasant in the fields, as a workman in the mines or on the seas, in medicine, or as one who proclaims the word of God. Even he should do some manual labor with his hands. The physician must be prepared to labor with his hands in ministering to the sick. See, a lot of us just like to preach theory, but we need to actually talk to people personally, one-on-one, and help them. This model of medicine that he was talking about arises naturally from a biblical, and I just quoted Paracelsus, now I'm reading what Brother Henderson wrote. This model of medicine arises naturally from a biblical concept of the origin of man and the dignity of labor. Did not God command the holy pair, when as yet unfallen, to tend the garden in Genesis 2:15? Mark this well. By establishing medicine on the biblical worldview, Paracelsus, the theologian and physician, became the reformer of medicine / health message. I'm putting in a / health message. Just as certainly as Luther, Zwingli, and Calvin became the reformers of theology. Because he was bringing people back to the things of nature, the book of nature. Reasoning from cause and effect. Using what God has given to us in the form of food, in the form of water and sunshine and rest to us as our healers. That's the kind of physician he was. He was after the model of Hippocrates. Isn't that beautiful? In closing, I want to bring this. This is beautiful. And we owe these pioneers, like Martin Luther, Paracelsus, we owe him too. Because he brought these thoughts and these ideas forth, just like Martin Luther did, about theology. He brought the science of, true science of medicine, which is the health message. That's the real blessing of it. And there's doctors today that are embracing the health message as the first line of defense. Yes, people might need some stitches and a bone set. But to treat cancer, to treat all the ills of society, it's what we think, it's what we eat, it's what we drink, it's what we do or not do that gives us health or destroys our health. It's as simple as that. Now, listen to this. Paracelsus believed that nature heals. Hence, the primary role of the physician is to assist the body in healing itself. Nature is the physician, he said. Unlike the great minds of the Renaissance, now they had a good idea, the Renaissance did. What's wrong with being educated, having a good education? What's wrong with beautiful music, you know, the symphonies and the orchestras and the violin? Nothing. What's wrong with people painting beautiful paintings, the arts, and other crafts, sculptures? Nothing. What's wrong with having science and discovery? Nothing. But here's what the problem is with the Renaissance. It was independent. It was autonomous from God. When you sever God from the equation, you're on your own. And no matter how great the idea is, it falls apart, especially if you have a fallen nature. Because you end up depending on yourself, and you end up in all kinds of stupid. And so the Renaissance started to degrade itself, the French Enlightenment, and it morphed into a French Revolution. Sorry, folks. We've had that study in another study. We looked at it really, really good, really deep. But must be pointed out that unlike the great minds of the Renaissance, Paracelsus did not believe in an autonomous nature. It is important to make this point because the concept of an uncreated autonomous nature divides medical science into opposing camps. A belief in the creation model, as outlined in Genesis, leads us to the true theory of knowledge and to true science and true medical science itself. On the other hand, any theory of the origin of the universe that presents a autonomous nature, that is, a nature that is uncreated and not under the laws of its creator, leads to a rationalistic worldview that destroys science and medicine by its false theories of knowledge. Paracelsus believed that nature was under the direction and control of the great physician himself. Now, even though his name was not, he was not born as Paracelsus. We'll explain why he changed his name. But he must be credited with single-handedly resurrecting the empirical tradition of true scientific medicine, which had passed off the stage of history in the 3rd century. After Galen championed the rationalistic tradition of metaphysical medicine, he took the name para, which means for, and the word Celsus after the great empirical physician Celsus. When put to the test of scientific methodology, empiricism was seen to be truly scientific and rational, and rationalism to be unscientific. As in the days of Hippocrates, empirical medical science preceded the empirical physical sciences and opened the way for the development of the physical sciences. Isn't that amazing? By observing nature, by believing in God, by believing in the biblical worldview, in science, the health message is the foundation for all other sciences. Isn't that awesome? The health message, practicing the health message, believing that God created the earth and all of the universe and sustains our life with sunshine and water and food. It is upon that foundation that all other sciences are built. And when you take that foundation away, we got all the nonsense. Evolution, the Big Bang Theory, just crazy stuff. Okay? So this is what this man brought to us. He opened the way for the development of the physical sciences. So because of Paracelsus, of the foundations that he laid in medicine, and because of the theology that was laid, the just shall live by faith, that freed men's minds up, that freed liberty of conscience, these two great ideas, the health message and the third angel's message in its pre-1844 form, produced an amazing world. An amazing world in the 1700s. This was all done in the 1500s, in the 1600s. Okay, but in the 1500s, these two ideas were being both developed at the same time. The health message, true science, true medical knowledge, and the true idea of justification by faith, salvation for man. And what did justification by faith produce? The United States of America. That was the fruit of it. And its constitution, the Declaration of Independence. There's never been a country like this in the entire history of the world. Except I would only say that when God was the king of Israel and living under his rule, yes, there was prosperity and blessing. But apart from that, this is a nation, there has never been one like it ever, where we have a separation of the church and state, and we do not prohibit the free exercise thereof, that man is free to practice the dictates of his own conscience in regards to the first four commandments of God. That's what this is. It's a fruit of what Martin Luther and the reformers came up with. Also, living healthfully, having exercise, eating good healthy foods and organic foods and all of these things come from the health message, comes from also from this revolution that took place during those years of the 1500s. Because of the foundations that were laid in the 16th century, medicine and theology, the 17th century became the century of modern science. Both theologically, both economically, both governmentally, both sciencely, music, industry, the 1700s, what else? Music and inventions, the Declaration of Independence, the United States of America was born. Isn't that amazing? Just think about this. You know, in heaven, and all the planets that are unfallen, they have prosperity like you won't believe. It's beyond our comprehension. So yes, there were revolutions going on. There was the revolution of the French in 1790s, but there was also the revolution going on here in the United States. And this one here, the United States, was going on based on biblical principles that embraces all of this, as we read in the beginning of this study from Ellen White. Almost everything that distinguishes the modern world from earlier centuries is attributable to science, which achieved its most spectacular triumphs in the 17th century. Oh, what an enlightenment the 17th century was. The 17th century, the 1700s, and I don't know if I'm saying this right, was a preparation for the 1800s. See, we got the 1500s, where Martin Luther was, then we got the 1600s, the pilgrims start coming here, the 1700s, we've got all this flourishing going on. We got the Wesley brothers over in Europe. We've got, you know, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the United States being developed. All of this amazing things that are going on. And what's happening? The 2300 days of prophecy is upon us. The 1790s, the beast of Revelation, though the little horn, was received a deadly wound, Revelation 13 says. Okay, 1798. What was happening? There was the French Revolution, Napoleon, and all that. But what about over here? The United States was formed. The Constitution was in place. And who was on the ground? William Miller. William Miller. Connect the dots. 2300 days was about to come to an end. Daniel wrote about this in Daniel chapter 8. He wrote about it. This is the environment. And the 1800s was to be the most spectacular of all these centuries ever. We got the 1500s, we got the 1700s, now we're in the 1800s. What was supposed to happen in the 1800s? Why, the end of the 2300 days, 1844. The Day of Atonement, the antitypical Day of Atonement, was to be a short work. Romans 9, verse 28, God was going to cut it short in what? Righteousness. A great flood of light would have flooded the earth, and Jesus would have come. You can't get more spectacular than that. Translation, the pioneers all believed in being translated. We don't hear much about that anymore, do we? But here we are, the year 2017. We're still here. We're here the same reason why ancient Israel was wandering around in the dirt in the desert. That was never God's original plan. He wanted to wrap it up in the time of Moses. The song of Moses in Exodus 15 tells us that. It is very clear. They were to see the temple that was not made with hands. Who made that heavenly temple? God did. And the children of Israel were to Exodus right to there. They were to be translated. Jones and Wagner wrote about this in the Everlasting Covenant. This is light that God has given to Adventists. So we're still running around in circles here. And these people that lived all before us, the Martin Luthers, the Wesleys, the Paracelsus, all of these different people that contributed and gave light to us, we as Adventists have been recipients. It's all been placed in our hands. Great, precious truths here. The three angels' messages, the health message. Praise God. What are we sitting around for? Why are we going around in circles? Why are we content with the wilderness? You know what the wilderness is? This earth. Oh, you might be in Hawaii and go see a nice waterfall or go for a sunset cruise. It is still the wilderness. Just as the wilderness was to the children of Israel, it was dusty, brown dirt, brown mountains. There was only the pillar of fire at night to keep them warm, and they had light. And then the cloud during the day that misted nice, cool, refreshing mist on them and kept them a nice shade on them. Okay, that was better than just wandering around in the desert without having any of those comforts. But it was still the desert. Well, what do you think this earth is compared to the new earth? Or even just compared to any planet that has not fallen. It's a wilderness. We got sinkholes. We got tidal waves. We got hurricanes, tornadoes that are unbelievable, earthquakes. We got war, car accidents, people dying of cancer, all kinds of stuff going on here. This is a wilderness. This is no place to relax and settle down. I don't care how nice of an area you live in. I don't care how nice of a car you have and a nice home and you went to church and you had a nice song and heard a good sermon and there was potluck and everybody had a good time and you went home now to do a little lay activity and then you're going to watch a movie on Saturday night and eat some popcorn and have an apple. Okay, nice. The rest of the world is insane and people are on fire and they're dying horrible deaths. This is a wilderness. God wants to take us out of the wilderness, just like he wanted to take ancient Israel out of the wilderness. Never wanted them to go in the wilderness. He wanted them to go into the promised land, set up headquarters in a land flowing of milk and honey, a nice place. Set up like King Solomon did 500 years later, but he wanted to do it during the time of Moses and evangelize the entire world so that Jesus could have came and died and been resurrected and the whole world would have been lightened with his glory. And everybody could have went home and the only Bible we would have had would have been Genesis and Exodus. The book of Exodus would have been the book of Revelation. That's what God's plan is. He always had that plan. It's still the plan right now. So, the Reformation, three angels' messages. Paracelsus, in showing us that nature is the physician. Nature heals itself. Eating the food that God has given us. God has called us to subsist upon the things of earth, the things that he created from his own hand. Whole foods, plants, plant foods, grains, nuts and seeds and fruits. These are the foods that are chosen to us by our Creator. Okay. And so let's embrace all the light that God has given to us, and let's get his work done so that we can bring all this misery to an end and go home and be with Jesus. There's a lot of people out here that don't know any of this, and we're sitting on it, folks. Let us repent, and let us rejoice, and let us move forward. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Like I said, it's not comprehensive, and maybe I slaughtered a few words here and there. But I thought it was quite interesting to see that during the time of Martin Luther, there was a man by the name of Paracelsus, that actually was bringing forth this idea of what we understand today to be the health message. Praise God for his faithfulness and for his goodness and for his love is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.